Morning, everybody. We are very glad you're here. If you're visiting with us, we are very glad that you're here. You could have done a lot of different things this morning, but we believe that you're here because God led you to be here. And so we're glad that we're able to worship Him with you. If you've come here not knowing what you're seeking, remember what Peter said that I told the kids. Where else would we go, Jesus? You have the words of eternal life. So thank you for participating in worship with us. The passage that we're still in, we're going to finish up John 6 today. So if you would turn there with me. We're actually finishing up what we had started last week. So in your outlines, I have what we covered last week all kind of collapsed down for you, and we'll pick up from there. But let me go ahead and read to you John chapter 6, starting in verse 60. Listen as our God speaks to us. When many of his disciples heard this teaching where Jesus says, I am the bread of life, you've got to eat me to live. When many of his disciples heard this, they said, this is a hard saying, who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning those who were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is the devil. He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. The first thing I need to mention is I realized that there was a fair amount of confusion last week surrounding the last thing I said and tried to explain was that genuine faith depends on perseverance to the end. This was mostly due, I think, to the fact that I didn't manage my time well. And we stopped the sermon in the middle, which left out the rest of it, the other half. So I understand the confusion. I apologize for that. So that clarification would be coming in what is in your outlines point three, but I think it warrants some of the statements that I made and this concept warrants a little bit of clarification. So before we press on to the final point, I'm at the point in the notes. Well, let me remind you of the main idea that we're going for in the whole passage here is this, that all who trust and follow Jesus were given to Jesus by the Father in the beginning, who gave them the ability to believe, and those who did not will never have true faith, and they may seem to follow him for a time, but they will ultimately reject the Son. All right, that's kind of the principal idea. I have always struggled with people who appear to be Christian and then not even like openly simply reject the faith and walk away, but sort of drift away. There are too many in my life, too many friends, family members. We've known people that at COVID decided they didn't need to go to church anymore. I have people in my family that seem to have a vital and active faith. People, and I have old friends that had a vital and active faith at one point, but now they don't have anything except that when you ask them, "Oh yeah, I belong to Jesus. We're good, right? Because I had faith in Jesus, and so Jesus is never going to cast me out, right?" I've always been troubled by that, and because of that, that's really kind of false assurance. I wanted to address that in this passage. All right, so where I was going, and this is under the section marked excursus, which is Latin for rabbit trail. No, it's not. Somebody told me that once. But it's I need to take a moment to explain, so that's where we are. Genuine faith turns on perseverance to the end. The relationship between assurance and perseverance, right? Assurance. The Bible gives us assurance. And we love statements of assurance. They are comforting. They help us to carry on. They encourage us when we are that bruised reed or that smoldering wick. We have this assurance, and I'll read to you a couple of statements of assurance from this very passage, from John chapter 6, starting in verse 37. "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and will raise him up at the last day." It's comforting. He states it a little bit differently in verse 44. He says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." And so that is good assurance. It's beautiful assurance for those who belong to Christ. It assures us that anyone who comes to Christ, who believes in Christ, is kept safe from falling away by Christ until the resurrection. And this reminder of God's initiative in keeping us safe until the end is beautiful, and it's vital to our faith. We're not like... They say that people that believe in the election have this thing called, have the TULIP, which is an acronym for what Presbyterians believe. But others who don't believe that have their DAISY. And the DAISY is, he loves me, he loves me not, he loves me, he loves me not. And you never really know. So there is no question that we are kept by Christ, and we are kept by Christ because of Christ, not because of us. It's not your sin that separates you from God, because Christ has paid for your sins. But we have to ask the question then. In verse 66, "After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him." That's some loaded language there. Why were the disciples, in verse 66, not kept safe until the end? What happened? How did they turn away if Jesus has come to do the Father's will, and the Father's will is that he should lose none of them that the Father has given him? Well, there's two answers to that. Well, actually, probably there's a range of answers, but there's certainly a wrong answer. They turned away, but they weren't actually lost. And this is actually taught in many churches. It's called once saved, always saved. But I don't think the Bible says that. That's presumptuous grace. I'm going to presume on God's grace. I don't have to have any sort of relationship, love, faith, or anything. As long as I had that one act of faith a long time ago, I'm set and I can do whatever I want. But the right answer is written by John himself in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. 1 John, the letter of 1 John. He says this, "They went out from us because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not us, of us." Sorry. In other words, if they leave, they're not part of us. They're not part of Christ's body. They don't belong to Christ. And the Bible itself tells us about spurious conversions. Matthew 13, there's the seed that falls along the path, and that never takes root at all. Then there's two more kinds of seed. Seed that falls in rocky soil and the seed that falls among the weeds, it does take root. But ultimately, it's only the one that falls on good soil that produces anything. And the picture there is that these people appear to have been converted, appear to have had true faith. They may walk with us a while, but the worries and cares of this world choke it out. And they fall away. We have examples of people who appear to have trusted Christ, who have been walking with Christ, and they fall away. In Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira appeared to have been good Christians. In 1 Timothy 1, 19 and 20, Paul talks about Hymenaeus and Alexander, who made a shipwreck of their faith. A shipwreck of their faith. So they appeared to have some kind of faith. Well, explaining this concept that after many of his disciples, his followers, those that were devoted to him, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Explaining that phenomenon, I think, is important to us. Because what it tells us is that, not that assurance isn't real, but that we're called to examine ourselves constantly to make sure we're in the faith. All right? That's what we need to hang on here. We have assurance that we are saved by faith in Christ Jesus. But we need to constantly ask ourselves the question, do I have faith in Christ Jesus? And what does that look like? For example, 2 Corinthians 13, 5, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? The test points to Jesus Christ. This is not just some kind of navel gazing. Am I sinning too much? Yes, you're all sinning too much. I'm sinning too much. The test is, am I looking to Jesus? A second passage, and you who were once alienated, Colossians 1, 21 to 23, and you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. Look what's important here. There is that assurance there, but it's all bound up with Christ. He has now reconciled you in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. You are holy and blameless and above reproach if indeed you continue in the faith. That brings us to that statement that I made, that genuine faith depends on perseverance to the end. If a person doesn't persevere to the end, if they go out from us, they were never part of us. And so we're called to examine ourselves, but in examining ourselves, the test is this: do I look to the Lord Jesus Christ? The answer is going to be, the answer can't be perfectly, yes, I perfectly always and ever look to the Lord Jesus Christ, because we're sinners. But when we don't look to the Lord Jesus Christ, where's the solution? And we turn back to the Lord Jesus Christ. And every time you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, you have this assurance. You take advantage of the fact that Jesus died for my sins. I know that I belong to Him, and I know that He'll raise me up at the last day. All right? So, genuine faith or saving faith depends on persevering to the end. If you're wandering from the faith or neglecting the faith, if you're not turning to Jesus, if you're refusing to turn to Jesus, your soul is in danger. But if you turn to Jesus in repentance and faith, this promised assurance, that's the sign to you that this promised assurance belongs to you. The sign is that you're turning to Jesus. All right, so we do have assurance, but we also need to persevere and examine ourselves so that you don't become like friends of mine who tell me I've stopped going to church because I can have just as much fellowship with God, you know, fishing as I can in church, or I've stopped going to church because of all the hypocrites there. And that kind of excuse. No, that's a warning sign and a danger sign. But this, we're coming to the good news now as we turn to the third point. Thus, Jesus is now turning to His true followers, verses 67 to 71. And I'll read them again. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered Him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that You are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? Yet one of you is the devil." He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray Jesus. All right, so following Jesus to the end, this is point three, following Jesus to the end proves that the Father has granted them true faith, that the Father has given them to Jesus. This is for the disciples, but it's true for us as well. If we keep just turning to Jesus, that is the proof that we belong to Christ because the Father has given us to Him and Jesus won't let go of us. So, Jesus' question to the 12 and Peter's response. He asked the 12, including Judas, excuse me, He says, and this is a little bit more literal, "Y'all aren't going to leave too, are you?" And a Greek has a way of expressing rhetorical questions to see whether the question expects you to say yes or no. This one's pretty clear. Jesus is expecting a no answer. He's expecting them to say, "Of course we're not going to leave." And Peter, true to form, answers first for the group. And he's doing this all the time. But he says, "Where would we go?" And you know he'll do this later. This is earlier in Jesus' ministry, but certainly in Matthew chapter 16. It's Peter who speaks up for the group. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Where else would we go? There's an exclusivity in that statement. And that's part of what helps us to understand disciples that abandoned him, why were they there? Why were these crowds following Jesus? Was it for Jesus? They wanted to see signs. They wanted to see miracles. They wanted tickets to the circus. They're curious, perhaps. But that curiosity and seeing the signs doesn't produce in them any desire to follow Jesus. They just want to see more signs because it's fun, it's exciting. But Peter recognizes the exclusivity of following Jesus. We follow Jesus, forsaking all else. Why? Because what else is there besides Jesus? My old boss at Mission to the World, Paul Koistra, you may know the name, he said that people used to ask, why is it all you ever preach about is grace? His response is, because the grace of the gospel is all there is to preach about. Peter says, where else will we go? You, and what's implied here is you alone have the words of eternal life. Exclusivity again. It's exactly what Dr. Koistra was saying. The words of eternal life are the gospel. And believing the gospel and continuing to believe the gospel is the sign of faith. And it's not like you believe the gospel once and then after that you work as hard as you can to be a good person. No, you return to the gospel every day. And what's the gospel? It's the words of eternal life. It's what leads you back to Jesus. We persevere in turning back to Jesus even when it's hard to turn back to Jesus. Hard because the world wants you to go other directions. Hard because maybe it's just very hard following Jesus. Imagine brothers and sisters in the Middle East who follow Christ. It's hard. But Jesus alone has the words of eternal life. There's no other place that you can turn. And so, this is what Peter ends his statement with. It's an affirmation of faith. He says in verse 69, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Now, we have believed. That almost makes it sound like it's past tense. But you need to understand that our perfect tense works a little bit different than the Greek perfect tense. In Greek, the idea is if they say you have believed, what it really means is you have believed and that has continuing effect. That's continuing on. And so what he's getting across here is we have believed and continue to believe. And that's important. That takes away this idea that, I raised my hand at the altar, at the Billy Graham crusade or whatever, once when I was 8, and so I have believed. It's not the idea that's coming across here at all. It's you have believed, and that belief continues to characterize your life. That's how the Greek perfect works. And have come to know, kind of the same idea. You have come to know, and you continue to know. To know that Jesus is the Holy One of God. Again, it's a continuous way to measure. Genuine faith really does turn on perseverance to the end. And our faith is what gives us the assurance that Jesus promised to his followers early on in this chapter and all through the book of John. So
So we come to then to Jesus' sovereign choice. Verses 70 and 71, Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. For he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. All right, verse 70. Remember a minute ago I said that when you ask a rhetorical question in Greek, you can phrase it in such a way where you expect a no answer. Do you want to leave as well? Do you want to go away as well? That expects the no answer, which is what Peter provides. No, we don't want to go away. This one's the opposite. It expects an agreement. "Didn't I choose you 12? Of course you did." In other words, there was no question that Jesus chose them. And yet, one of you is, and your passage says, a devil. It is because of Matthew chapter 16, where Peter says, "No, Lord, this is never going to happen to you. You're not going to go and die." Jesus says to him, "Get behind me, Satan." And he identifies Peter with the devil, the accuser. That Peter, when he does the devil's will, opposing Jesus' trip to the cross, when he acts on behalf of the devil, he belongs to the devil, not to Jesus. Now there, it was sort of metaphorical. But here, with Judas, not a devil, but probably the devil. You are doing Satan's will. One of you belongs to Satan, and the metaphor for that is you are the devil. So, wait a minute, Jesus chose the devil to be one of the 12? Well, of course. Don't you see the purpose of God being worked out here? That Judas was chosen, and his betrayal fulfilled Scripture. In Psalm 41, Psalm 41, let me read you verses 5 to 10. And when one comes to see, this is David complaining to God, but in some way speaking with the voice of his own greater son. "And when someone comes to see me, he utters empty words while his heart gathers iniquity. When he goes out, he tales it abroad. All who hate me whisper together about me. They imagine the worst for me. They say a deadly thing is poured out on him. He will not rise again from where he lies. Even my close friend, whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. But you, O Lord, be gracious to me and raise me up that I may betray them." It's David speaking prophetically with the voice of Jesus. So Judas' betrayal is prophesied in the Scripture. And you may remember Zechariah 11:13, where the price of 30 pieces of silver is actually named. There are other passages, but Jesus has chosen the 12 for a purpose, 11 for eternal life, and one Jesus chooses for a different purpose. Judas was chosen for that purpose, and yet, understand that Judas didn't have a gun to his head. Nobody was holding his family hostage and saying, in case, that's a big thing with spy movies, you hold somebody's family hostage and then they have to give away all kinds of secrets to the government or something. Judas chose to betray Jesus. We see again here, God's sovereignty and human responsibility exist side by side. Judas wasn't forced into this. He wanted to do this. He was one of those that started walking with Jesus, appeared to be faithful, and yet he did not persevere to the end. And so he never belonged to Jesus in the sense of salvation. All right, this has been a difficult passage, and it causes us to ask these questions. But again, the basic thought, and I'll read this to you again, this is just the main idea from it. All who trust and follow Jesus were given to Jesus by the Father in the beginning, who gave them the ability to believe. And those who do not believe will never have true faith. They may seem to follow him for a time, but they ultimately will reject the Son. That's exactly what Judas did. That's exactly what these disciples did. So I'll go back to the beginning of what I said last week. There's two kinds of people in this world, those who belong to Jesus and those who do not. Those who belong to Jesus are safe. Those who do not are in grave danger. And those who pretend to follow Jesus but fall away, are in the gravest danger. Remember Matthew 25, when Jesus speaks of the end times. What does he do? He gathers the sheep and the goats. And the goats are saying, wait a minute, we did everything that they did. Why aren't we getting in? Because what was missing was their faith in Christ. By doing Christian-y things, you can give people the idea that you're a Christian. So, which am I? Test yourself. Am I trusting in Jesus alone? Really? Am I trusting in Jesus alone? There's going to be a lot of times when you're going to say, I am not. And what you immediately do is, Jesus, I have failed to trust in you alone. Help me to trust you. What you're doing is turning to Jesus there and trusting him for all of the times that you didn't trust him, that those are forgiven. Am I trusting in Jesus? Do I believe his promise of salvation through the gospel? Well, what about fruit? You know, people want to see good works in terms of fruit. There's way too much writing on sanctification that focuses on the fruit. And what they tell you is, they go through the fruit of the Spirit and then tell you how you can manufacture the fruit of the Spirit. That's a little bit like saying, Doug, try and grow a beard. Nothing. Fruit is produced. All right? It's not merely good works. When I sin, do I sorrow over the sin? That's an indication that the Holy Spirit is at work in you. Well, I don't sorrow over sin perfectly. So you look to Jesus. And you recognize the fact that the Holy Spirit's in me. That says I belong to Jesus. Because everyone who has Christ has the Holy Spirit. Do I have a desire to repent? Too often, I do not. But the fact that I'm worried about that, the fact that I sometimes have the desire to repent, is an indication that the Holy Spirit is at work in me. Not perfectly. Sorry, I don't repent perfectly. Not that the Holy Spirit isn't working perfectly. I don't repent perfectly. What do? I look to Jesus. Jesus says, my son, your sins are forgiven. Of course you don't repent perfectly. You don't know all of the sins that you've committed, but I do, because I took care of them, every single one. And we have that assurance. Do I long for Jesus? When you do, that's evidence that the Holy Spirit is at work. You don't long for him perfectly. As a matter of fact, does anybody else have days where you don't feel like getting up and praying? Okay, I'll raise my hand. You don't have to raise your hand. But yeah, that happens to all of us. We don't perfectly look to Jesus. We don't perfectly long for Jesus all the time. But we look to Jesus. And Jesus says, you belong to me. The act of looking to Jesus is the evidence that you have all of this assurance that is promised. And because of that, you can rest easy. Not in terms of laying off the perseverance, but you can persevere with a joy because you know Jesus has got you and he's not going to let you go. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful. We are grateful that these things that are too big, too wonderful for us, belong to you and that you understand them. Lord, give us assurance. Teach us to persevere, especially when it's hard. Help us every day to long for Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who's won our salvation for us. For we ask it in his holy and precious name. Amen. We use the term means of grace to talk about how is it that God imparts this grace to us. A principal means of grace is the table that Jesus invites us to, that not only is a reminder, is an assurance in physical form that he's died for us and is risen again, but is also pointing us forward to our time when we are with Jesus around the heavenly banquet table all the time.